We are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We are in the Lord's Prayer. And allow me to read this again this morning. God's word for us, brothers and sisters. Therefore, pray in this manner. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We come today to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In your lifetime, you've probably heard a number of theories about what this text means, what it means to ask God to forgive us our debts, our transgressions, our sins. They're all the same concept. It's all the same idea. What it is to ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. That almost has a hint of works righteousness, doesn't it? That almost has a feeling of, so I need to do something in order for God to do something for me. And that's where people usually get challenged in this. And we want to pick this apart a little bit. The Larger Catechism has led the way for us in this series as we've spent our time in this text. And as with each of the petitions, as the Larger Catechism breaks them open for us, they set the groundwork for a biblical premise from which to work as sinful people coming before a holy God in prayer. And I want to encourage you today to pray for the forgiveness of your sins in Christ, connecting that forgiveness biblically to your forgiveness of others. Pray for the forgiveness of your sins in Christ, connecting that forgiveness biblically to your forgiveness of others. First, pray for forgiveness of your sins, knowing the immeasurable debt that you owe God. Catechism says, acknowledging that we and all others are guilty. And let's be honest, sometimes it's easier to admit how guilty everybody else is than it is to admit how guilty we are. Both of original, that inherited sin that comes down to us from our father Adam, the first man created specially by God, our original sin and actual sin, all of the sins that we commit in thought, word, and deed out of that estate of sinfulness, and thereby become debtors to the justice of God. And that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction of that debt. Brothers and sisters, what the Westminster theologians are talking about here is total depravity. We have an immeasurable debt to the justice of God, and there is no way that we can do anything to satisfy the smallest fraction of a percent of that debt, because everything we do is marred by sin. All of our faculties, all of our intellect, all of the thoughts of our heart are tainted by our fallen nature. And so as we pray, we need to pray for forgiveness We do, but we need to pray knowing that we have an immeasurable debt against God. And Paul, who I don't believe was ever asked to come speak at a school assembly on self-esteem, if they were considering it, the conveners probably didn't get any further than Romans 3 and think, I'm not sure this is the guy we want to have come talk about self-esteem. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. And in Psalm 30 that we have read and sung, that question comes. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Who could stand in the presence of God if He decided to hold against His people all of the slight infractions of His law? But I love verse 4 of Psalm 30. But with you there is forgiveness. And friends, you can take that to the bank. We live with so much unforgiveness in our lives. We live with so many people unwilling to grant another chance. With God, there is forgiveness. With God, there is forgiveness. And He is feared because of it. In Matthew 18, we have the parable of the two servants. And one owed the other like $1 billion. He was way over his head in debt to the master. And the man comes to collect the debt and he begs and he pleads and he cries out to him. And the master says, you know what? You're forgiven. $1 billion. I can always make another $1 billion. You're done. You're good. And then a little later, the servants, other servants come to the master and say, you would not believe what we just saw. The master says, what? You know that servant that you forgave like $1 billion debt? He's got another servant behind the dumpster kicking the trash out of him because that guy owes him 20 bucks and he wants his 20 bucks. Well, the master didn't think that sounded very kind after he had forgiven that man so much. So that day did not end very well for that servant because in reality he still owed that debt because he was unwilling to live in light of the fact that that debt had been forgiven. Pray for the forgiveness of your sins, knowing the immeasurable debt that you owe God. That story ends when he began to settle. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. Now the good news. Number 2. Pray for forgiveness of your sins on the basis of Christ. On the basis of Christ. The men of Westminster said, we pray for ourselves and others that God of His free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin. Pray for forgiveness of your sins on the basis of Christ. My friends, how often do we, probably not in this blunt of words, but how often do we say to ourselves, selves, Salvation is by grace through faith. But now that I've been saved, my church life, my sanctification, my prayer life, even God's basis of forgiving me my sins are all based on works. There's either that sense of humility, God will never forgive me, or that sense of pride, of course God forgives me. I'm awesome. Look at all that I do. Of course God forgives me my sins. In fact, we're so cool, I don't need to even confess my sins to God. I just walk around every day knowing that I'm good because I do so much for God. I've got all my ducks in a row. I've got everything together. You know the deal. God, I'm going to read a chapter of Scripture a day, because I want to get closer to you. And as one of my favorite entertainers says about working out, you go work out the first day and you feel great, and then you wake up the second day and you're like, well, I'm not going to work out every day. Stuff gets in the way, you're tired, you're worn out, and so the second day comes and you don't read that chapter, and the third day, next thing you know, it's Saturday, it's been 5 days, and you've not done what you said you want to do. And think with me, what do you say? It's Saturday. I'll read 5 chapters of Scripture. Why? Because I need to make this up to God. You've got to what? Make what up to God? Do what for Him? What are you going to do for God? What are you going to give God that He has not already given you? What are you going to perform to satisfy your debt of sin that has already been forgiven you? My friends, when we come to prayer, as we should, and when it comes to praying for the forgiveness of our sins, as we should, we pray for it, not on the basis of Joel, not on the basis of Dave, not on the basis of Vince, not on the basis of Brad. I thought I could use the names of the elders and no one would be offended, okay? None of us can go and say, on my basis, on the basis of me, forgive my sins, oh God. No, we come on the basis of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not tithing, not good works, not how picture perfect our family appears, not how well behaved our kids are in the pew. I love you all, but I don't think any of us could come to the Lord on the basis of how well behaved our kids are in the pew. None of it. Only Christ. Only Christ. The end of Romans 3. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 9:22, very common verse memorized in children's ministries. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And think about that. There was blood all over the place in Old Testament worship. They were throwing blood on the altar. Sometimes they were throwing blood on the people. So most churches don't like red Kool-Aid in the auditorium. These guys were throwing blood everywhere. The priests didn't look like those pictures in your study Bibles. They looked like the butcher down at the meat shop. They were covered in blood. They dealt with fat and muscle and entrails and all that stuff. There was blood all over the place, dripping off everything. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And somewhere else in the good book it says, I don't think that you have battled against your sin to the point of shedding blood. My friends, if you think that you can somehow make up to God for your sin, that would mean that you have offered a greater satisfaction to God than the blood of Jesus Christ. None of us have been crucified. None of us have shed our blood for sin. But Christ has. And the point isn't just that Christ was crucified. It's that Christ had been perfectly obedient in the course of His life. He completely satisfied every nook and cranny of God's law. So when He was slaughtered for the sins of God's people, it meant something. It accomplished something. It conquered something. And that something is my sin and your sin and the sin of all who believe. Ephesians 1 says, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. My friends, the only basis of the forgiveness of our sins is that we are in the Beloved. We are in Christ. And it goes on, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. My friends, if you think that you can somehow make up to God for your sin, you aren't taking God or your sin very seriously. Thirdly, pray the full spectrum of redemptive benefits purchased by Christ be applied to your account. Catechism goes on to acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin, accept us in the Beloved, continue His favor and grace to us, pardon our daily failings, and fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness. So on this basis of Christ and who He is, His obedience, His satisfaction that is apprehended and applied by faith, and that faith is a gift from God, we're reminded in Ephesians 2. We also pray that we would be acquitted from the guilt and punishment of sin. Notice how this moves from darkness to light. It starts talking about the guilt and punishment of our sin, but then we are accepted in the Beloved. Then we continue in His favor. Then we're pardoned of our daily failings. Then we're filled with peace and joy, and we're given more and more daily assurance of forgiveness. That is an awesome progression for those who deserve nothing, who deserve condemnation. My friends, pray that God applies to your account the full spectrum of the benefits purchased by Christ. And I think it would probably even be better to say, pray that you experience to the fullest all the benefits that through the working of the Spirit are already applied to your account. Christ takes His people eternally from hell to heaven. But He also does it experientially in this life. From guilt and punishment of sin to peace and joy with daily increase in assurance of forgiveness. This reminds us of that section in the Shorter Catechism. You know, the Shorter Catechism starts off so wonderfully and what life is about and who God is. And then it just really takes a downturn. Talking about all of our sin. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What is that sin by where our parents first fell from the state in which they were created? The sin was their eating the forbidden fruit. And then we're reminded that all of mankind, everyone descending by Adam, by ordinary generation, and that's everybody but Jesus, because he got here a different way than ordinary generation. Everyone sinned in him and fell with him, with our father Adam, in that first transgression. And into what estate did the fall bring us? The estate of sin and misery. And that's the estate in which we find ourselves before Christ in this life. For someone trapped in their sin, life can be hell. Sin can be hell. Feeling that separation from God is hell. And what we feel is separation from God is actually God's immense proximity to us in judgment and wrath. Not in grace and forgiveness. We're wrapped up in that estate of sin and misery where we lack original righteousness. Our whole nature is corrupted. And then we just keep sinning and sinning and sinning. And then the misery of that estate in which we lose communion with God. We're under His wrath and curse. We're made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. Because of sin, what we can expect just on our own basis is nothing more than being miserable for 50, 95 years, whatever your age limit is, and to suffer under death, to spend eternity in hell. That's what we can expect apart from Christ. Apart from Him. That's the misery. But see, then, praise God when we get to question 20 of the catechism. Because that downturn starts to break open in glorious light of day by simply asking, did God leave all mankind in that estate of sin and misery? Is there any hope? Is there any way to fix this? Did God not see fit to address this? And the answer comes, God having out of His mere good pleasure, He just desired out of His good pleasure to do it. He didn't have to. He didn't need to. He chose to. Out of His good pleasure from all eternity, He elected some to everlasting life, to enter into a covenant of grace, to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. In Jeremiah 14, there's this very honest prayer. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for Your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against You. And the Catechism reminds us, as it compiles scriptural teaching, God has acted for the sake of His people. And the beautiful thing about Jeremiah's prayer is that before Jeremiah ever even thought of praying it, God had acted. No sooner do we have the fall than we have the first telling of the gospel, that proto-evangelium it's called. We have the promise that the seed of the woman will deal with the serpent. What a glorious truth. And so we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, as David prayed, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And what a glorious prayer and reality when we understand the darkness of our sin and the massive debt of sin against our God. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide Your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Many times we can drive through our cities, through our neighborhoods where things can look so nice. Here we are in the capital of the free world. And when we allow our eyes to dip below the veneer, we start to see the dirtiness and filth of humanity. And so often our temptation is to ask, how can they live that way? How can they be so bad? How can the politicians do the things that they do? How can the government act the way it does? My friends, the reality is, apart from Christ, we are filthy. And it is an extremely dangerous place to be when we begin to see ourselves as clean because of ourselves and not because of Christ. In Christ, we need washed, we need purged, we need to hear that joy and gladness. We need our bones that have been broken by God to rejoice. Then we can live out the promise of Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Fourthly, and this is where it gets very applicational and experiential. Number four, pray boldly, expecting assurance if you can. Pray boldly, expecting assurance if you can. So we ask of these things from God, and the Catechism says, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves, that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. Friend, do you struggle in the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins? How have you forgiven? To whom are you refusing to extend forgiveness? What friend? What enemy? What business partner, teacher, child, grandchild, fellow church member, or even, yes, pastor? Are you still choosing to be offended by? Do you forgive others of their sins? Or do you remember and mark their sins against them? Or even worse, not sins, just violations of your preferences. Matthew 18 and Matthew 5 give us this perfect cocktail of accountability. If your brother sins against you, you're to go to him. If you know that your brother has something against you, you're to go to him. He hasn't come and talked to me about it. Well, then go. Go to him. Talk to them about it. If there is a matter between you and another child of God, put an end to it. Bury the hatchet. And usually in moments like this where these things are said and people are called to action, they can respond, well, it's not that big of a deal. We don't need to go to such great lengths to deal with the problem. Well, if it's not that big of a deal, then let it go. It is perfectly justifiable in the grand scope of how we interact with redemption and forgiveness to overlook the sin of another and just walk on and be okay. But if it's big enough to carry a grudge, then it's big enough to go and talk to that person about and deal with it and be done with it. And while we know that there is forgiveness in God, we can't expect assurance. We can't expect experientially delighting in the forgiveness of our sins if we are unwilling to forgive others their sins, real or perceived, against us. The gospel calls us to a higher standard, and we are not living in the gospel if we are perpetually holding the sins of others against them. It just makes us not Christian. We do not want to be like that servant who is forgiven so much, yet held his character and his standard so much higher than the standard of the master who forgave. We connect biblically the forgiveness that we receive from and through Christ to our forgiveness of others. What happens when we refuse to forgive others is that we are saying, I am better than Jesus. You can sin against Jesus and ask him and he'll forgive you. But when you sin against me, brother, when you sin against me, sister, when you violate my holy will, when you violate the way I want things to be, if I had my way, you could go to hell. That's what we are saying when we refuse to forgive others. So pray for the forgiveness of your sins in Christ, connecting that forgiveness biblically to your forgiveness of others. And that as you forgive others, you experience in a renewed way the assurance of your forgiveness in Christ. And I challenge you again. If you are struggling in your sense of your forgiveness of sins, ask yourselves, have I forgiven those who need to be forgiven? Let's stand together and pray. Father, what a joy and delight to know that there is forgiveness in you. That you hear our cries, that you hear our confession. We are not limited to some certain time and place to confess our sins to another person, but we can confess to you any time of day or night and find forgiveness of those sins. And strength to press on in living repentantly. And Father, I pray for your people, myself included, that, Lord, we would all walk in the gospel in such a way that brings about forgiveness of one another. That we would not hold sin against one another. Lord, that we especially would not hold personal preference against one another. Father, that your people would walk in unity and love and purpose together. Thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness that is ours, full and free, in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.